If you will, open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. I want to preach tonight a lesson on love. And this will be the text that we will begin with to give us our focus for our study. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof or withdraw from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. I said I wanted to preach a lesson on love. That's exactly what this text deals with. Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. What's the purpose of putting him to shame? To make him aware of his situation. So he's not comfortable with the lifestyle that he's chosen, in hopes maybe of awakening him to repentance, that he might be brought back to the Lord. Verse 15, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. This is not a thing you do out of hatefulness or spite, but something you do out of love. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Is there any higher degree of love than this? Verse 14. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Verse 11. He does not want one soul to perish. What follows that text? Look at verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Verse 16, if he doesn't listen to you, one or two or more, go talk to him. If he refuses, verse 17, to listen, what do you do? Verse 17 at the end of the verse, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You withdraw yourself. You keep aloof from that person. Why? Because you love them. Because Jesus loves them. The aim is to save every single soul. This is an act of love. It's in a context of love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to stress this point because when you talk about this required conduct of our Lord and Savior, sometimes people will picture it as those people don't love folks, or maybe those withdrawn from will say, they don't love me. It's just the opposite. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, he said, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's the aim. That's the purpose of withdrawing from someone who is impenitent, someone who has renounced their faith in the Lord, and it's evident by the life that they lead. This is not talking about someone that's struggling and repenting and striving, but someone who's lost their faith and renounced their allegiance to the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, the verse we read a while ago, you don't have to turn back, you remember what it said. Withdraw yourselves the older version says. Plural. That means you and you and you and you and you. It's not something that's done in the pulpit. It's not taking their name off the directory. The New American Standard says, keep aloof from. And if you'll note in the text, and a little bit further down in the text, in verse 14, at the end of the verse, he further explains, do not associate with. That is what this is about. Severing all association that normally would be in place. In Matthew 18:17, in that verse we read, where Jesus is emphasizing his love for every single person, and yet encouraging them to deal with the impenitent. When they are impenitent, verse 17, they refuse to listen to admonition and counsel. Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. These people knew what that meant. That meant you don't go to their house and have supper with them. That meant they're not your social companions for doing the things that are enjoyable in life. Yes, you may do business with them. No, it does not mean to be unkind to them. No, it does not mean you can't say hello or shake their hand. But it does refer to a severing of association and company that might be expected in the normal affairs of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the terminology used here is again not to associate, do not associate with, but then at the latter part of the verse, there's a particular phrase that captures the epitome of social interaction. With such a one, know not to eat. This is not talking about the Lord's Supper. We are social eaters. We like to be together and enjoy one another's company, to eat together at a restaurant, at someone's home. This verse says don't do it if a person's impenitent. Here's my question that we're going to focus on tonight. What if that person is your son, your daughter, your brother in the flesh, your sister in the flesh, your mother, your father, your mate? If brothers and sisters, if sons and daughters, if mothers and fathers are exceptions, where is the scripture that teaches it? I'll be in the back after this lesson, if the Lord's willing. If you believe they're exceptions, would you please point them out to me in Scripture? We cannot depend on our feelings. You can quote Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of it are the ways of death. We cannot depend simply on the fact that a person is older or a teacher. Proverbs 1:19, 99 and 100 says, I understand more than my teachers or than the aged, because he had God's precepts. And I assure you, not every preacher will preach what I'm preaching tonight. I'm not the authority. Your mother, your father, your friend in Christ is not the authority. God's word is. nor can you take the majority of opinion. Exodus chapter 23, in warning about how we judge people, says, do not follow a multitude in doing evil. And if we have the responsibility out of love to withdraw from the impenitent, but most people don't, will we not be joining a multitude in doing evil and failing to do what God says? What if you're married to the person who's been withdrawn from? Now what? They're your husband. They're your wife. There's a principle that helps me in this area and in a number of other areas of Bible study and trying to ascertain the will of God. It's a principle that you're not going to find stated in these words, but you're going to find it undergirded in statements you read in the Bible. You're going to find that it is the foundation of a number of responsibilities that we have, and that is this: duties are based on relationships. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We can have no higher source than our Lord Himself. You're very familiar with this story that He told. We call the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember the man asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25. Jesus asked him what was written in the law, and how did it read to him? And he said, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. Then the man asked, who is my neighbor? Note that in verse 29. Who is my, not my brother, not my Christian brother, who is my neighbor? And then the story of the Good Samaritan follows. And when he finishes the story in verse 36, Jesus asked this pointed question. Which one of these three proved to be what? Not a Christian. This has nothing to do with being a Christian, except that a Christian is a neighbor. Which one of these proved to be a neighbor? It's an obligation we have in Adam, not in Christ. It's an obligation we have not because we're related in the flesh by family. It's an obligation we have not because we share a common faith. It's an obligation not we share not because we're of the same race or citizens of the same country. It's an obligation we have based on the relationship we sustain to others as a fellow human being, a neighbor. That's Jesus' question. Who proved to be a neighbor? Thus, the duties or the responsibilities that you have because of that relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You're aware of the fact that in the New Testament, there's not a different word for wives than the word for women. They're the same word. You're aware of the fact there's not a different word for husbands than the word for men. They're the same word. Paul wrote, verse 22, women, be subject to your own men. What man? I'm a man. Can I tell your wife what groceries to buy and how much money to spend? You say, no, that's a woman that sustains a relationship to a man as a wife. And he sustains a relationship to her as a husband. And that's why the translators use those terms. And they're correct. The duty that he's discussing is based on the relationship between a woman and a man. It's not a neighbor relationship. It's not a Christian relationship. It's a married relationship. Likewise, in verse 25, men, love your women Huh. Which one? Husbands, love your wives. It's a duty that grows out of the relationship two people share. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 3. The husband, the man, must fulfill his duty to his woman. Talk about the conjugal relationships. Which woman? No one has difficulty understanding that this duty, fulfill his duty, is clearly based on and circumscribed by the relationship of marriage that he sustains to a woman. The same is true with parents and children. Fathers, bring up your children. Which children? Your children. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. He's talking about your mother, your grandmother, your grandfather. We understand those verses. While we may not use the phrase, duties are based on relationships, those verses require that understanding to apply them correctly. So, let me make a suggested approach to this dilemma. You have a mate who has been withdrawn from. Now what do you do? They're impenitent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we're going to look at another area for just a moment to see if we can see how I would handle this one and how it may help us with the one that we're discussing tonight. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, he said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." That's clearly a warning about association with those who are corrupt in their moral standing. Proverbs chapter 24, on a similar note. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1. "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." Clearly again, there's a warning against association with being with someone who is evil. However, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, Jesus quotes the original law of marriage that's found in Genesis 2. And he said, "For this reason, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two should become one flesh." You know that the very purpose of the relationship is to be with one another, to share life together. We learn that from Genesis 2. So here is a person who is evil and wicked. The general admonition to all of us is, don't make that person your companion. Don't make that person you play cards with or play golf with or a regular eating partner. But what if they're your mate? Now you sustain a different relationship to that person. A relationship that has the duty to be with them. So you ought to eat with them. You ought to spend time with them. But that says nothing about my responsibility to them. I don't sustain that relationship to them. The duty that a mate has to be with their mate is based on the relationship they sustain. Not I like them or don't like them. based on the relationship. And I think we have probably no difficulty seeing that the general admonition not to have company with people who are evil, that there is an obligation, a special obligation to those who sustain the unique relationship of marriage to that person. The same is true with parents and children. If a child is old enough to have obeyed the gospel, but hasn't left home and is still dependent upon the parents' care, it may be that that relationship would demand interaction from the parents. But we can't base that conclusion on, I think, I feel, somebody told me, but rather on these scriptures that give us direction about our responsibilities and our actions in those regards. Here's a question that comes up when we talk about this subject. Suppose there's a social gathering of the family. Can I go? Thanksgiving is coming up. Christmas is around the corner. Families will be getting together. My brother, my sister will be there, for example, let's say. Can I go? Can I invite my responsible son or daughter that is responsible for their conduct, maybe no longer living at home, but they've denied the Lord? Can I enjoy this holiday with them? Let's suppose parents or grandparents decide it's Thanksgiving. We're going to have the family come in. You want to be with your mother and dad. They're faithful Christians. But your brother or your sister will be there who's not serving the Lord. You're withdrawn from them. Can you go? Look at Matthew 5. I don't know if this helps you or not, but it's something I look at and striving to wrestle with this question. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. That's verse 27. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. With lust for her, in order to lust. Intent is in view. In order to satisfy his lust. Jesus is not talking about just seeing a woman. He's talking about intent. What's your intent? What's your purpose? And while you may not commit the act, the physical act of adultery, if you seek some justification to participate in the act, if that's your intent, and maybe do as these fellows did, go to the law and try to justify putting your wife away so you can have her, using Deuteronomy 24, he said, you can't be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I read this verse because Jesus points to intent as a deciding factor in some actions. Looking at a woman's one thing. Looking with the intent to satisfy lust is another thing. If I go to Spring Creek Barbecue and I sit in a room with 50 other people, the next table over may have somebody there who's been withdrawn from. It may actually be that we would exchange pleasantries. but what was my intent in going there? Not to have association with that person. Nor is my presence there regarded as such, hopefully. So the family's having a get-together. Why are you going? And maybe no one can answer this but you, just like this matter of lusting for a woman. Are you going to be with your mother and dad, or are you going so you can enjoy the company and association of your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, who has turned their back on the Lord? Would that have a bearing? There's another factor about this withdrawing. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example, and you can check this out in the other withdrawing passages, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and others. But I'll illustrate it with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that this withdrawing, withdraw yourselves, 2 Thessalonians 3, keep aloof. Here, it says, verse 11, you're not to associate with, verse 11. Verse 9, do not associate with. Paul used the kind of verb that in their language referred not to a point action, but a continuing action. There may be because of family matters, there may be because of other things that you're going to associate occasionally with the impenitent. That's different from making it a practice. That's different from making it a habit. That's different from trying to let this person know we've lost our association because you've turned your back on my Lord. These are considerations, at least, that I believe are scriptural. It may not clear the muddied water entirely, but they're helpful to me at least. And yes, I've faced these very questions in my family. And they're helpful to me in striving to arrive at what the will of God is in the matter. What is the right and loving thing to do? While a child's still at home, there may be obligations on the part of the parent to provide for them and protect them, and obviously some social interaction. What about a child that's gone from home? They're on their own. They're married. They've got a job. Would you please tell me again? I need your help if I'm missing this. Where is the book, chapter, and verse that indicates any duty of social interaction with children going from home? To get together for entertainment. To eat meals together. To take trips together. Remember, I'm not asking you what you feel in your heart. I'm not asking you what you heard by me or anybody else. Would you be able, please, to turn me to a verse that indicates you still have a duty of social interaction? It's a privilege. I don't deny that. I'm talking about a duty of social interaction with a child who's gone from home. This wouldn't decide our question, but it's certainly something to think about. And that is, if relations are an exception to the command to withdraw, have you thought about the practical applications of that? For example, There are churches. I can give you the name of some. One particular I have in mind right now. It's not this state that I'm thinking about. The grandfather taught all his children. Their children are Christians. The brothers and sisters are Christians. One man serves as an elder. In other words, this church is full of relatives, brothers and sisters and cousins, sons and daughters. If family relations, you put an asterisk by it, say, that doesn't count. You don't have to do it then. Withdrawing is nullified in a congregation like that. How can you withdraw from somebody? Their second cousin. Their Uncle Tom's sister or something. Is that what God intended? Furthermore, again, while it doesn't prove what we should do, I will suggest this. When you have a relative, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, that maybe you do not sustain the duty of social interaction to. You've talked to them and you've tried to win them back, but you've had no success. Maybe one of the most powerful tools left in your disposal is just to do what God said. If all the family, along with the brethren, would say, we love you, but we love the Lord more, and we're going to have Thanksgiving, but you're not invited, and we'd like to go on a trip together as a family and meet somewhere, but you're not invited. If there's any desire for family association, maybe, it has happened. It's something that could, won't necessarily, but could cause that person to think. Unfortunately, here's what happens. If part of the family does it, and another part of the family holds on, a lot of the power is nullified, unfortunately. But it doesn't change what God said. So this is tough. Yeah, we all know that term, tough love, don't we? Yeah, this is tough. I don't deny it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 13. You want tough? Here's tough. If your brother, this is verse 6. If your brother. And then to emphasize the tender relationship, your mother's son. Maybe your brother said, I don't care. But wait, that's your mother's son. She loves him very much. That's my boy. Your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, not the wife you'd like to get rid of anyway, the wife you cherish, or your friend, what kind of friend? Who is as your own soul. Entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. You should not yield to him or listen to him. We're saying amen, amen. But wait, keep reading. And your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal, cover up for him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's that first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is this an act of love? Look at the next verse. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. I don't know if they ever did this. But it was God's law under the Old Testament. We don't live under that law. I'm thankful we don't. But beware of saying it's just too difficult. Or God would never expect me to do something so difficult. Yes. He would. And beware of saying it's not loving because it's the God of love. Don't indict God. It's the God of love that commanded it. Look at Matthew chapter 10. These men are being given their mission to go and preach the gospel. He warned them that it was not always going to be favorably receptive by people, that people would want to kill them, in fact, imprison them. What about families? Verse 34, he said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." It's good to love your mom and daddy, your son and daughter. But Jesus will not, absolutely will not, stand in line behind them. Let me conclude with Luke chapter 8. Verse 19. What is our Lord's view? We've prayed prayers here today at this table about his innocent life and his example. What is our Lord's view about family? In chapter 8, verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." After all, they're family. Shouldn't they have an inside ticket, a backstage ticket? They're family. He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." This is not a hateful thing about his mother or brothers. He's just emphasizing, if I understand what he's saying, there's a higher relationship, more greatly treasured than even that of blood. And it's that relationship of faith. What's wrong with letting our family know, "I love you, but you didn't die for me"? If you deny my Lord, I'm sorry, but this will definitely affect our relationship, because I love the Lord and I love those who love the Lord. I want to commend those here, this audience, who've made that kind of difficult decision in the past. If I understand the will of God, that is His will for us. And when we make the choice of faith over family, we'll be following in the footsteps of Jesus.